So I thought today to do a little study and contemplation of two concepts in Sufism, or two stations on the Sufi path. And one is submission, and the other is irada, desire. Because these two sometimes seem to be opposed, you know, on a certain level or a certain way of seeing, and sometimes in our experience, where our desire seems to be going against Allah's own will. And so it's interesting. I thought they would be good to study together. So I think let's start with the submission. So this is Mevlana, Rumi. However much he fills me, I am a flask of submission. The flask is the prisoner of the Saki. How can it escape? So how beautiful. He makes it so beautiful. However much he fills me, I am a flask of submission. The flask is the prisoner of the Saki. How can it escape? So maybe I'll read a few of these and then we can go back to if there's one that touched us or opened other inspirations. He calls it a flask, a vessel of submission. In other words, whatever Hafez expresses that too in those songs, you know, whatever he pours in my cup, I accept. And then this is Ainul Kudat Hamadani, who was an amazing mystic. He said, those who by the dagger of submission are cut down and slain gain another soul every moment sent from the other scene. How can mere reason of this cryptogram make sense? The fact is this special group speak a different tongue. So, in other words, one cannot understand their longing or the way they see and live things, he's saying. So this is the commentary, I think, of Norbach. She says, the Persian Arabic word taslim literally means laying down one's neck, submission and surrender. And the Quranic view of submission, so he gathers a Quranic ayat, and he said, when his Lord said to him, surrender, he said, I have surrendered to the Lord of the worlds. That must be Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And then another ayat on submission. Nay, by thy Lord, they will not believe until they make thee judge what is in dispute among them. Only then, on finding no objection in their souls to thy judgment, will they submit themselves. So this is addressing the Prophet and saying that in the community, in the larger community, those who are in disagreement over things, when they come to you for a decision, and only those are truly submitted who accept your decision, even though it might be against their own personal interest. And it says also, so this again, after every prayer of Salat, the Prophet Muhammad would utter this supplication, O Allah, I have submitted myself to you, and I have consigned all my affairs to your care. So, alhamdulillah. And Ali ibn Talib related, this is a hadith, the Prophet was passing from Minna on his way to prayers at the Haif Mosque in Mecca. A group of Yemenites came up to him and offered him their greetings, allegiance, and homage. And who are you? Asked the Prophet. We are a group of believers, they answered. And tell me the essence of your faith, he asked. We have consigned all of our affairs to Allah. We have surrendered ourselves to His will, and we are acquiescent before His decree, they answered. And turning to his followers, the Prophet declared, these are a wise and forbearing people, close in character to the prophets of old. How interesting. The people of Yemen. So these are some examples of submission. And it's interesting that it seems in these two instances, as in the prayer of the Prophet, to go hand in hand with giving over one's affairs. So in a sense, I submit my will, consign my will to, but of course, that means all my affairs, so that it cannot go without a deep trust, as we see. Unless we trust Allah, we cannot, of course, submit. We can't submit to someone we don't trust. So it's so interesting how all these things are tied together, and how can we trust someone we don't know? And so, you know, obviously the deeper levels of submission can only come further on down the path. And there's the, you know, the beginning level of submission. And then there are the deeper levels of taslimiyat, where we are just like, as Gailani says, like the corpse on the slab, when we just allow Allah to turn us this way and that, and we offer no resistance, and you know, not even a complaint at that level, even though complaint is lawful, and some of the great lovers complain, but after that stage, it's very interesting. We go, so there are different stages, and not every characteristic is suited for every stage along the way, and so there is a stage of complete submission, and that is also said to be, you know, following the way of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, so that in the tariqah, that's what we learn, that stage of just accepting the blows, but when we can see them like Rumi as the blows from the beloved, it's a little different. In fact, vastly different. In fact, it can become, you know, to some great souls, then it becomes actually delightful. And as we know, it was Hazrat Adem, who, when he fell down the stairs, he fell down the stairs because he was kicked down the stairs by the keeper of the masjid. He was kicked out, and it was just seen as some poor beggar who was, you know, dirtying or taking up space or something. And as he fell, he said every step, and every step when he hit his head he felt like a kiss from God. You know, so what would be normally painful to normal consciousness became actually the lover's kiss and something ecstatic. Of course, you have to already probably be in an ecstatic state to experience that. But alhamdulillah, you know, may we attain that state. May we attain that state. And Sheikh Noor, in his passage on submission, let's read our contemporary mystic and see what he says about submission. Pretty powerful. Submission, you know, if we only read about submission today, then that's good enough. If we can learn something, take something away from this, because this is the great station, submission, this is it. Whatever event, so I just want to preface this by saying this comes within Islamic meditations, this whole section called Islamic meditations, and this is on submission, and these are all taken from hadiths. Whatever event that may spring from the source of being has been written from eternity in the transcendent Quran. So whatever event that may spring from the source of being has been written from eternity in the transcendent Quran. Even the demonic energy of negation and rebellion operates throughout creation and whispers in the outer courtyard of the human heart only by the permission of Allah as testing, strengthening, and teaching for the soul. Those who witness to the truth of Islam with the force, conscience, and integrity of their entire being affirm that whatever happens, whether it appears helpful or harmful to the eyes of our limited understanding, is sent justly by the source of wisdom to refine our faith and to reveal our level of submission to the divine will. The great lovers of truth, the mystic sheikhs, are like lightning rods, continuously being struck by the lightning of Allah. They take calamities upon themselves by the mysterious permission of Allah that might otherwise have fallen upon their students or upon humanity as a whole. The realized lovers of Allah, who are not suffering disasters, become concerned that their Lord no longer honors them so deeply by trusting them to bear burdens for others. Wow. So let's each of us read a paragraph. So that's where they long, exactly like Ibrahim Adem, who longed for more of that experience.
The dervishes who walk the mystic way not only accept but cheerfully welcome the sufferings that come upon them by the will of Allah regarding every form of privation, pain, struggle, just as the sword in the hand of the weapon maker regards anvil, hammer, and fire. The more intense the suffering, the more precious the opportunity for refinement of faith, increase of wisdom, purification of heart, and blossoming of selfless patience. That gift from Allah, so sweet that the human soul who tastes such patience needs nothing else. For human reality to be transmuted into a clear mirror for the divine attributes, patience, faith, justice, beauty, wisdom. More pressure is necessary than required to transform coal into diamond. To welcome the overwhelming pressure that Allah, Most Awesome, brings upon the soul through internal experience and external events, never burdening the soul with even one atom's weight more spiritual responsibility than it can bear. To welcome this pressure instantly and instinctively with all one's heart and mind is submission.
Submission is the advanced training of the soul. One submits to Allah often with tears, but always with spiritual joy. Any obvious or subtle presence of emotional heaviness, complaint of spirit, or clever pattern of avoidance and self-justification invalidates our submission and brings us back to the beginner's level of accepting the will of Allah reluctantly and under protest. Authentic submission to Allah Most High creates the sensation of effortlessness. It is sweet and graceful, accompanied by the deep inner silence that indicates the increasing transparency of the layers of the limited self to the light of the limitless source. The great efforts made to submit personal willfulness to the all-embracing will can never succeed. No finite religious act or moral discipline can guarantee a place of the infinite paradise of willlessness. Pure love for Allah alone, possible only because Allah mysteriously reveals His love for us and places His divine love within us, can bring the sincere lover to the gates of the garden of submission.
Hmm. So he's saying here, right? Love alone can do this.
Yeah, so that's the answer, actually. Mm-hmm. No one can open these gates other than Allah, the all-opening. Mm-hmm.
Submitted persons undertake no thought or action on their own. The glorious Quran reveals how the illuminated friend of Allah, the hidden sage hither, conducted the noble Moses through the elevated regions of submission, disclosing that even the messengers of Allah must study in the highest ranks of the university of souls called submission. Beyond all levels of the mystical path, even beyond the attainments of masters who have completed the path, lies the highest station, the Islamiyya, the perfection of submission. Submission is absolute transparency to the will of Allah. There is no longer any separate subject who is submitting to any divine force, imagined as imposed from above. There is now only the will of Allah. There is no compulsion, no one to be compelled. The soul has not disappeared into fana, ecstatically merging into Allah, but has been established in the indestructible diamond state of baqa, moving in mystical companionship with Allah, yet remaining entirely within Allah as nothing but an open channel for the expression of Allah.
The person of submission becomes a conscious embodiment of divine will. Outwardly, this person appears exactly like other human beings, decisive, exercising strong preferences, holding high standards. Inwardly, this submitted one is vast emptiness, filled dynamically, moment by moment, with divine radiance and power. The serenity of this holy emptiness surpasses all understanding. At first, the dervish strives to be an empty vessel. That now the striving and even the vessel have disappeared into Allah and re-emerged as Allah. The clarity and merciful energy of this boundless openness of submission is Allah's own delight and Allah's own creativity. Subtle beauty and startling, unexpected simplicity shine from the person of submission to everyone whom Allah gives permission to see. Divine light plays about this person in the midst of ordinary situations. This person of submission could be mistaken for an old bookseller or an ice cream maker.
The one who is pure submission, the beloved Muhammad, will shine the delicate light of submission upon the whole world until the end of time. He is the full moon of tenderness that never wanes, and the sun of wisdom that never sets. The sublime oral tradition reports that when asked about the daily life of the Holy Prophet, the precious Aisha, jeweled light of his eyes and mother of the faithful, responded in words that scintillate with the light of submission. He used to keep himself busy serving his family, and when it was the time for prayer, he would go for the prayer. Gaze at the mysterious simplicity and dignity of submission, dear brothers and sisters, shining through another hadith. A cloud came, and it rained till the roof started leaking. In those days, the roof of the mosque used to be the branches of date palms. The invitation to prayer was chanted, and I saw the Messenger of Allah prostrating in water and mud. I even saw the mark of mud upon his forehead.
Alhamdulillah. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Let's offer a Fatiha to Sheikh Noor and the lineage and Rasul for such a beautiful exposition. Ya Hazrat Pir. A Fatiha Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Rahmanir Rahim Maliki Yawmiddin Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in Ihdinas Sirat al-Mustaqim صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحمد لله. How beautiful. Oh, wow. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Sheikh Noor made it seem so beautiful. You know, he makes it so beautiful that you long for that. And he somehow transmits that. He can transmit that state, he could, you know, of sort of tranquility and perfection. But then also he was an extremely passionate person. So he had both this submission, and one of the times was when we went on the Hajj. I mean, I saw it on a few key occasions. I'm not, you know, some were very personal, but on this occasion, we got out of the airplanes in Jeddah, and it was extremely hot. And I don't think any of us had, you know, experienced that degree of heat before. And so everyone was like, oh, you know, it's so hot and everything. And then all of a sudden I looked, and we had to wait in the airport on one of the, you know, kind of conveyed along different stages of being allowed in the country and things. And I look and I see Noor just sitting on a bench in total sublime tranquility, you know, as though there was just there's not a degree too much of anything. And I just thought, okay, that. And he became my model. It's interesting, on that Hajj, for that, for just that inner state of complete tranquility in Allah. Because, you know, the Hajj is like, it's like a ocean roaring. It's like a, can be like a, you know, tempest, really. Mm. But so that was one time when, you know, he helped me a lot. Let's see. But I've seen him before. Exactly. These are not just words. He demonstrated this. He lived this. And, you know, when the blow would come to him, I mean, he became completely just exactly like that cup of Hafez, or just a completely still and just like almost in love. You know, his love would increase. You could see it. So let's read on irada here, on will power, he translates. So it's interesting. It's sort of almost like in contrast to submission. Because sometimes these two forces seem to go against each other. But it's also only when one has the real irada that one can say to be submitted. Because if we're just like, you know, like a limp thing, passive, you know, passive, then, you know, if we don't have desires, then how can we really say we submit? And so here are the Quranic verse that is used in this by Kushairi. Allah Almighty and Glorious said, do not, and this is, he's addressing the Prophet here, do not drive away those who call upon their Lord in the morning and evening, desiring his face. Irada, and this is Kushairi, the will, desire for, it says to find God and for God, is the beginning of the path of spiritual travelers. It's the name given to those who are determined to reach Allah Most High. No. According and etymologically, it says the disciple is the one who possesses will, just as the knower is the one who possesses knowledge. But in Sufi usage, the disciple is the one who possesses no will at all. Here, one who does not abandon will cannot be called a disciple. Just as linguistically, one who does not possess will cannot be called a disciple. Well, as I said, I think it's in the alchemy of both that I think the disciple is formed, the real disciple.
So the will of the disciple is to willlessness.
Well, oh yeah, but which, you know, again, and it's something we can't will, right. Willnesses. We can, right. Certainly apply ourselves, but as Noor show pointed to. You know, it's really only in, through love. Nothing can, because otherwise you cannot, and that's so interesting on the path, and that's why really love is our path, and that's our guide, that's our goal, because we cannot do things of our own, you know, even though we can discipline, we can apply a certain pressure on ourselves in a certain, you know, form. But it's just all like chaff in the wind, really. It's as soon as there's a greater force that comes along. So that's why it's better to say we are powerless, that wisdom. And I mean, again, but not powerless. We still have to apply the power we have. But even with all that we apply, we're still powerless. So this is what I wanted to read. So I heard Abu Ali al-Dakak say, spiritual desire is a pain of love in the soul, a burning in the heart, a passion in the mind, an agitation of inward being, fires that blaze in hearts. Alhamdulillah. So, you know, to be a dervish, one has to have that fire. Otherwise, this is not going to be our path. We're going to take a different path for life. We're going to take a path maybe of tranquility or other things, but unless we have that burning. So I thought that, to me, this is the most beautiful definition of irada. And this, that Allah, and Allah desires us with this same burning. And so this is really what we need to awaken, and we need to keep that passion alive. So we can't, you know, even though it can be painful, but we can't just damp it down completely just to be comfortable. It's a certain balance we have to keep. You know, we can't be so burning that we're just totally thrown off, but we can't just quiet everything down until we just fall asleep. And it's this sort of, you know, a state of burning and then cooling and burning and cooling. And so alhamdulillah, because without the burning, you know, we're not going to burn through to find the beloved. And the beloved is in the burning, and then, but it can be in a, you know, then the cool water can come and then the beloved can appear, but it has to be part, it's part of our path. So, but also that submission, you know, that, and that submission can come just out of complete bewilderment, because, you know, also we're out of feeling, okay, I long, and then you just collapse, and, you know, it can, in a sense, come that way too, that you give up your own striving. But it's all part of the teaching, and we think sometimes it's senseless, you know, sometimes when we get in those states, oh, this is just senseless. But it's not. It is that, as Noor has pointed, this is also the refinement that we need in the teaching, and particularly the refinement and the transformation. And it doesn't mean passive. Again, probably there are cases where we can accept the experience itself as coming from Allah and give thanks for it, if we can do that, even if it's painful. But we still might have to fight or, you know, answer back or resist. But it's, and then that's what he points to too in that chapter on submission. Nor with that, we, it's not like our character becomes bland or empty outside, you know, that we have a full human character and the richness of the human. And that's why also you find in the Sufi tradition, people are very rich, very unique, and have the flavor of tastes and, you know, desire. But it's like the difference is, I guess, that inwardly, and they're willing to give it up. And it says the sooner that you respond with that submission, the better. Because there, I think there's even a hadith on that, on, you know, like if something happens, for instance. And usually, after we reflect a certain period of time, well, most of us will you know, kind of acquiesce or accept. Mm. But it's like in that moment, like that's apparently that is the most valuable time to submit and accept is in that moment. So, and that's not easy, but that's the testing moment. Yeah, that's why it's so important to reflect on these things. And, you know, but the real testing is in the everyday, in the moment, you know, when these things happen. And, but we have to be aware, of course. So, yeah.
No, you had said that this particular flavor is the Sufi flavor, and that if you didn't have that burning, that maybe you would choose another path of tranquility or something. So do the different paths then have different flavors, and then are people uniquely called to each one because of their constitution, and are all of them equally going to the same?
I don't think anything necessarily goes the same, but I mean, that's one of the things we learn. There is no same, you know, that God includes all. Because what was that? Well, it's true, every path goes to God. But that expression of God, that experience of God, is different anyway for each of us, even if we're all within one fold or, you know, one path, even the way we experience. But, and it's, you know, I shouldn't say that, you know, exclusively, because, of course, there are, I think Sufism, in my understanding, has a great breadth and variety of a spiritual expression. And so it, of course, also has tranquility. Maybe that tranquility has been achieved through the fire, you know. But again, you never know. Maybe that tranquility itself will, you know, the person who was tranquil will then be catapulted into some new fire, you know. And there are many stories about that. You know, even sheikhs, like, falling into, you know, situations that, you know, they look all so complete and perfected, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in a whole new dilemma, life dilemma. So I don't know if there's an ultimate, you know, we could call, maybe if there's any ultimate, it is, you know, the Bacabila, the submission, but the way that looks can be very different in each one. Yeah, Bacabila is said to be the ultimate state. It is what Thich Nhat described, the diamond in the water. And the diamond being that Insan Kamil. But how you get to be Insan Kamil, how, and what, and there's so many different expressions of it. So yes, some might be more, you know, the peaceful, the that more soft, and some might be the more seemingly rough edge and sort of outwardly burning. I don't know. Sufism is obviously a term. Maybe it really includes the entire human expression, ultimately, Sufism. If we, you know, it's the entire human expression. Just like Islam is the entire human expression of ultimate submission to God in whatever tradition. Not, again, as a particular historical tradition. Yeah. So maybe that's how to consider Sufism, is really everything. You know, and what makes it Sufism is to be able to see that we can see, you know, this unity of the diversity within the diversity of expression. You know, what is ourself and what is the other? So, in our relation, let's say, to the great saints, you know, so we can receive from them. Let's say they are, you can call them either lamps or mirrors where you see more, you can see more than you think you can see in yourself. Ultimately, you cannot see more in another than you see in yourself, right? Because Otherwise, with whose eyes are you seeing? Of course, we can say with the divine eyes. Well, then that is what you can call your own divine seeing, even if it is through Allah's eyes. But so that's sort of a mystery to me. Can we exchange selves? Can we? What does that mean to merge into another? You know, do we all, in a sense, merge into the greater soul, into the single soul? Can we actually experience reality through the Prophet's seeing and experience, and through all of the great saints' experiences? Because when we read a book of the experience of the saints, we actually kind of live it. We can, you know, it becomes part of our own experience. So if you're sitting in the presence of, that's even closer. If you are the disciple of, that's even closer. So it's that I find, you know, a sort of mysterious. And maybe because on the one hand, I seem to find Ibn Arabi saying, you know, we are each, you know, like these singular expressions, the Ayn al-Thabita, this eternal, preternal expressions of divine reality. But maybe, you know, ultimately we're not separate, so maybe it is all one vast soul, and can we experience it as one vast soul? I mean, some of the saints do think so. I think Noor thought that. I think that's the way he felt, as one vast soul. And that it, so that would be part of the spiritual progression into this vastness of experience. Yeah, instead of, you know, so that you can be both particular and unique, and then you can be also the universal reality or manifestation. I mean, that is it, you know. That's encouraging, isn't it? I find that very encouraging.